ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And he said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? So shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come down to bow to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. I think his father was kind of thinking, yeah, there might be a little bit more to it than that. But his brothers hated him. And they're so envious of Joseph and what God was doing in his life. And they want to kill him. They want to put an end to his dreams. And we see this played out for us in Genesis chapter 37, what all this jealousy, envy caused in the life of Joseph's brothers. And here's the thing, if God had said it, which he did, it's going to come to pass no matter what man may try to do to stop it or to kill it. They were going to bow down before their brother, whether they liked it or not. And I think we need to be careful of envy, jealousy, because it's an ugly monster that can destroy lives. We should be excited at what God is doing in people's lives and not be envious of them. I mean, look at the scriptures that speak of envy in the New Testament and see how murder is listed next to it, or murder is the result of it. And it's amazing. Envy and jealousy are similar. I'll use those words interchangeably. But a life filled with envy is a confused life and focused on self, as we see with Joseph's brothers. Now, look what happens here in this life of Joseph. Jacob sends his sons out to feed his flock in Shechem. And they're gone for a long time. And Jacob is thinking, hey, you know, what's going on? You know, Joseph, go see what the boys are doing. And he sends Joseph to kind of check it out because he's the supervisor, right? He's in charge. And Jacob knows his sons, they don't always work hard. They kind of slack. Maybe they're goofing off. Why is it taking you so long? So he sends Joseph out to check. And when they see Joseph coming, it says they conspired against him to kill him. Wow. Look at what jealousy, envy did. It was leading to murder. But instead of killing him, they threw Joseph in a pit. And when some Midianite slave traders passed by, they sold Joseph into their hands. And the Midianite slave traders went down to Egypt. They sold Joseph to Potiphar, the captain of the guards for Pharaoh down in Egypt. And it's not over yet. Now the boys have to go home and tell their dad about Joseph. Well, they're not going to say, hey, we sold him to some slave traders, because that would not go over well, right? So they took Joseph's coat of many colors and put animal blood on it. And when they came home, they brought it before their father and they said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? Can you imagine the audacity to take Joseph's coat of many colors, put blood on it, and go, Dad, do you know whose coat this is? They knew darn well. And Joseph looks at it, and what conclusion can you come to? You know, Joseph is not wearing the coat anymore, obviously. The conclusion is, it's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn in pieces. Jacob mourns for Joseph, and the sons tried to comfort him. It was a false comfort. They knew very well what happened to Joseph. They sold him. And so their dad, for some 22 years, thought Joseph was dead. Look at what jealousy, envy did. It allowed their father to think his son was dead. How that must have grieved him, right? And then they end up going down to Egypt and seeing Joseph. And it's an interesting, interesting story how God used that to save the Jewish people during a time of famine. But here's the thing. I don't know where you're at this morning in regard to relationships, but don't let your relationship with your spouse or your friends or your neighbors or your coworkers, whoever it is, don't let it be dead for 22 years because you can't let go of jealousy and allow healing to take place. I mean, oh, I never let things go for 22 years. It's amazing how many people do. I haven't talked to him for years. Why? Well, he said something to me. Really? 22 years ago and you're still holding on to it? Yeah. A couple scriptures in Solomon in Ecclesiastes 4:4 said, "Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind." So Solomon here is explaining what we see in our lives even today. Keeping up with the Joneses. Oh, look what they have. Look at what size pool they have. We got to get a bigger one or whatever. Look at the car or the boat or the trailer or whatever. We got to have a bigger one, a better one. Why? Because we're jealous. We're envious of what they have. And it leads to nothing. You know, it's interesting when Michelangelo and Raphael were commissioned to use their artistic talents at the Vatican, they tried to outdo each other and a rivalry broke out. Can you imagine? We're told that although each had a different job to do, they became so jealous that at the last they would not even speak to one another. What did jealousy do? Destroyed a relationship. They weren't even working together. They were doing separate things. But I'm better than him. Really? It's kind of like, I don't know if you heard about the squawking canary. And the lady had two canary cages, one on either side of a window, and a visitor made some comment about the birds. And the woman said, you know, one of the canaries was exceedingly jealous. And then she proved her statement. She went to the cage of a bird that wasn't jealous, and she began petting it and calling it pretty names and chatting with it. And the reaction of the other canary was remarkable. Its feathers ruffled up, it fluttered about the cage and made angry squawks of protest. Jealous nature. And it's not a good thing. You know, can we be excited about what God is doing in people's lives? We should be. As I said, we see this going on in the church in Corinth. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4, And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as the babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? These were Christians in the church. And they're arguing who they're following. You know, I'm following Paul, I'm following Apollos, whatever. Are you following the Lord? Obviously not, by your actions. And Paul says, you are fleshly, you're carnal, you're babes in Christ. And it was affecting the church so much so that there were divisions. Oh, over here was the side that was following Paul. Over here were the side that were following Apollos. We can't mix because, oh, that's not good. Divisions within the church because of jealousy. I saw this many years ago when my wife, Julie, was teaching a woman's Bible study. And one of the women in the study was really hostile towards Julie. And at first, we didn't really understand why. And when Julie was teaching, she would ask everyone, do you want a piece of gum, while Julie was teaching, interrupting her. She would interrupt Julie all the time, and most of the time it had nothing to do with what they were talking about. It was just something about what was going on in her life. It had nothing to do with the study while she was teaching. And it was interesting because what we found out was that she was jealous of Julie because Julie was a pastor's wife and she wasn't. And I really don't think she had any clue what a pastor's wife has to do. It's kind of like people who say, oh yeah, I want to be a pastor. Do you know what that means? Do you understand? It's a calling. It's not just something I want to do. The sad thing is that jealousy destroyed a relationship. My wife and her were best friends, but she couldn't stand the fact that my wife was a pastor's wife. Believe me, it's not something she chose. I'm the pastor. She's married to me. Thus, she's a pastor's wife. That's just the way it is. It's really sad when that happens, where we can't be excited with what God is doing in people's lives. You know, D.L. Moody had an issue of someone who was jealous, and it was killing this relationship. And D.L. Moody gave this, he shared this. He said there were two merchants, and there was this great rivalry and bitter feeling between the two of them. One of them got saved. And he went out to his minister and said, you know, I'm still jealous of that man, and I don't know how to overcome it. And the minister said, well, if a man comes into your store to buy goods and you cannot supply him, just send him over to your neighbor. He said, he wouldn't like to do that. And well, said the minister, you do it and you will kill jealousy. And sure enough, when he began sending customers over to his rival for goods he himself could not supply, the rival began to send customers over to this man's store, and the breach was healed. Wow. Wow. Jealousy needs to be dealt with, and if it's not, like I said, it will destroy relationships. We see that here with the tribe of Ephraim, as they were jealous because they were not invited to the battle earlier than they thought they should have, and they were furious at Gideon. It's not only jealousy with them, it was pride. Hey, look, man, we're the Ephraim. Look at our tribe. We're only second to Judah. And you don't call us? We got some good warriors here, good soldiers. And you forget about us? Now, we see this whole issue with pride with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. I mean, he was a powerful tyrant king. And if you didn't do what he said, you were dead. He was in total control. And I think pride and jealousy were both an issue for him. And keep in mind, Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were taken captive in the first invasion that Babylon made against the southern kingdom of Judah. And these men were raised up to be involved in the administration in the Babylonian kingdom. And in Daniel chapter 2, we see the king have this vision of a multi-metallic image. And he has no idea what this dream means. And he asks his astrologers and soothsayers, and they have no idea what it is. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar didn't even believe them. He said, you know, you guys tell me the dream and its interpretation. They said, well, no one's ever done that. You tell us the dream, and we'll be able to tell you the interpretation. And they couldn't do it. So they call upon Daniel, and he tells the king that the image represents empires. The head of gold represented the Babylonian Empire. The chest and arms of silver was the Medo-Persian. The belly and thighs of bronze was the Grecian Empire, and the legs of iron represented the Roman Empire. And the last Roman Empire, which has not been established yet, is the revived Roman Empire that represented the 10 toes of this image made of partly of iron and partly of clay. So here's this powerful king being told now his empire is not going to last. It's going to be destroyed by the Medo-Persian Empire. So what does he do? Well, Daniel chapter 3, he sets up a golden image that was 90 feet tall, about the size of an 8-story building, 9 feet wide. And this image was completely different than the vision that he had, because it was all gold, probably gold-plated. I find it interesting, he didn't like what God was telling him. So he's kind of in your face. You think my empire is going to end? It'll never end. And I'll show you. I'm going to build this statue, and everyone will worship it. But Daniel told the king in Daniel 2 that the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. There's no maybes with God. What God has spoken is going to come to pass. And when you read the book of Daniel and you look at history, we see what happens to the Babylonian Empire. It is destroyed by the Medo-Persian Empire. And we see the succeeding empires, the Grecian Empire, coming down. and the Roman Empire, and one day the revived Roman Empire. And imagine this image, gold plated, in the plains of Dura, desert area. Can you imagine what that looked like during the day? How that must have just radiated off that gold, the sun off that gold. People probably see it for miles. And when people heard the sound of the music, not the sound of music, the sound of the music, don't get confused, they were to bow down and worship the image. The king thought too highly of himself. And he's the one who's being worshipped. And he thought his kingdom would last forever. Well, then in Daniel chapter 4, the king has another dream, and he asked Daniel to interpret it. And Daniel, I mean, I got to love this guy. He is in captivity, and yet he is serving faithfully. And he's hesitant to tell the king because this is against the king. And Daniel's interpretation went something like this. He said, "This tree that you saw grow tall and mighty is you, king, and your kingdom. And if you don't humble yourself, you will be cut down and you will eat grass like the wild animals until you come to know that God rules over all." Pride, jealousy, we're in the way here. And the warning was given to the king by Daniel. And then in Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 33, this is what happened. It says, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?'" You think that was prideful? Just a little bit. Just a little bit of pride. And God, 12 months, God gave him grace. And then it says, "While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses.' That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." A whole year, like I said, goes by. And I don't think the king was humble that whole year. But there came a point where judgment was coming. God's grace was over. He warned the king. He didn't listen. And here's the thing. Whether we like it or not, if jealousy and pride are controlling our lives, then we need to do what the king did and look up. Because at the end, he does repent. He gets right with God and he's restored. Wow. If we don't deal with these issues of pride and jealousy, it will only get worse unless we look up. Jealousy and pride got him into trouble. Isaiah 2:12. "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low." There is judgment coming, right? And it's going to be brought down. No one's going to be able to survive that. There are people today who think they're in total control, right? They think that they are doing their own thing. They're the dictator. They're the leader. But in the end, it says they're going to be brought down. Romans 12, verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Verse 12, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Wow. Again, it's just speaking of humility. We should every day say, "Thank you, Lord, for what you've given me, because I couldn't do this on my own." Now, in some of our situations, are we going through more difficult things than other people? Absolutely. But every day we should thank the Lord that he saved us. I mean, think about that. That's pretty incredible. If that's the only thing that God has ever given to us is our salvation, there is nothing more we need. Because I'll tell you, this life is very brief here on the earth. And we'll have an eternity with the Lord. I love my time here. I love serving God. And I look forward to the day when I'm standing before him. But I don't want to just take this time and just be upset all the time. I want to rejoice in the Lord. I think of Paul in his letter to the Philippians. While he was in prison for his faith, chained to Roman soldiers, writes an epistle of joy. That's what Philippians is called, because he sees the hand of God still working. So no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing right now, can your life be an epistle of joy or a letter of joy to people who see your life, who are reading your life? Because many of them will never read a Bible, but they will read you. What are they reading? You know, verses we know probably pretty well is Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Absolutely. I mean, you've seen the races, right? The running races, where these guys, you know, they're running, and they're in the lead. And the finish line is, you know, maybe 20 yards away. And what do? As the other guy's passing them, and they lose the race. It happens. Why did they fall? Pride. If they would have just continued on with a humble spirit instead of trying to show off, they would have made it. But they didn't. And they lost the race. I think I've told you this story before, but it was during the Battle of the Wilderness in the Civil War. The Union General John Sedgwick was inspecting his troops. And at one point, he came to some of these fortifications over which he gazed out in the direction of the enemy. And his officers, you know, kind of warned him and said, you know, it's unwise to pass by these fortifications looking up. You know, get down low so they can't see you. Well, nonsense, the general said. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. As they hit him and he died. Pride brought him down, right? Got to be careful. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Let me share this with you, showing you how pride, jealousy can destroy relationships. I think this is important because the Bible speaks a lot about pride. It's brimmed with stories and parables about it. And the Lord hates pride. Proverbs chapter 6. And he looks at it from afar. Psalm 138:2. And it's interesting because the Bible refers to pride by several names. Self-exaltation, haughtiness, puffed up, lofty, conceit, arrogance, boastfulness. It has many faces, different forms. And I think many times we're just unaware of it in our hearts. But we struggle with it in some way or another. And it's a tough one. And it leads to destruction. Malachi 4:1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Wow. You know, again, you've probably heard this, but there was a priest, a doctor, a politician, and a scientist, and a boy. And they were traveling in an airplane. And suddenly the plane's engine started to fail. I mean, talk about fear, right? And the pilot desperately tried to fix the problem without success, and he told the passengers to each grab a parachute and jump off because the plane was going to crash. So pilot's gone with his parachute, right? He jumps out. But there's only 4 parachutes left. Well, the politician grabbed one and said, you know, I'm an important man. I work to make important laws, so the people need me. And he jumped out of the plane. Well, the doctor grabbed the 2nd parachute and said, I have an important job. I save people's lives, so the people need me. And he jumped off the plane. The scientist, of course, grabbed the 3rd parachute and said, look, I'm among the world's most intelligent men. The people need intelligent men like me, and jumped off the plane. Well, the priest then turned to the boy and said, you know, I'm old. I've lived a full life, but you're young and still have a long life before you. You take the last parachute. Well, the boy kind of looked at the priest and said, you know what, don't worry about it. The world's most intelligent man took my backpack. Yeah. Happens, right? And even with relationships, we have these problems. It kills and destroys relationships. We have to be careful. If you're struggling with a relationship or relationships, here's what you do. Repent before God. And as jealous as you may be towards them, as much as your pride won't allow you to be reconciled, put the cross of Jesus into the middle of it and allow those bitter waters, those bitter relationships to be restored. Remember when the children of Israel were on their wilderness wanderings and they came to a water hole. And imagine, you got to have enough water for 2.5-3 million people. It's not like they can carry all that water. So they come to this water hole and the waters are bitter and people are upset. And God tells Moses, take a tree and place it in the middle of those waters. And it made those bitter waters sweet.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.